Gospel of Luke, please. Gospel of Luke in chapter number 22. So we get started here, just really fast. How many of you have something that you think you need to praise God for? You should praise God for it. Show of hands, something you can praise God for today. Good. Then Pastor Kayla should be getting a whole bunch of praise slips, text messages, emails, passing those praises on to him. I tricked you, I know. Now you showed me you have it. So we should have a couple hundred praise cards coming in. It is fitting, it is right, it is good for us to praise God. Our purpose is to exalt God. And so for a Sunday set aside next week for us to thank God and praise him, this should be exactly who we are, what we do. And so I encourage you to vocalize that to encourage each other. And I would say, of all years, there's a real time we need to praise God and to focus. So that's one thing. You're going to remember to do that. And then also, I'm going to challenge you, throughout the month of November, we want to take a love offering and show our appreciation, but also to encourage him as he heads home for our intern. And I'm not going to say names or locations right now because it's Sunday morning, we're streaming a sermon. But hopefully you know him, you've met him. We commissioned him last Sunday to head home. And so I want to be able to be an encouragement to him, and so I'm challenging you over the month of November. You can simply write his name, or intern, if you forget his name, on a love offering envelope. Pray about what you can do as far as being an encouragement to him throughout the month of November. He is third attempt to fly home. December 4th is his third attempt. They keep on changing the rules on how to get back in the country. And so this is then the third flight now. And so we're praying that that would be what God would use to get him home, to begin the ministry, be with his family, and begin the ministry that God has for him. All right, let's go to God in prayer, and then you should at this point be at Luke 22. And so God, now I pray, and I thank you for your word. Thank you for what your word reveals, reminds us of, challenges us of. And what I'm really praying for this morning then is, God, would you take your word, and would you use the Holy Spirit to take your word and connect it to our life. Would you draw the line between what the word says and what our life reveals so that it challenges us, it changes us, it molds us. In Jesus' name I pray these things. Amen. Some of you can remember the dreaded time of picking teams at gym class, also known as slow public humiliation of the non-athletic. Some of you were athletic. It's really like, I was picked first, maybe second. It wasn't humiliating at all. But we all know that kind of humiliating kind of moment. And we try to avoid it. We don't like rejection. So we try to avoid rejection. I know you try to avoid rejection. I've seen what some of you guys wore in the 60s and 70s to try to fit in. I know you do crazy things to avoid being rejected. If we were reading the Luke for the first time, which I know we aren't, I know most of you have read the Gospel of Luke, you know the Gospel stories, but if we were reading the Gospel of Luke for the first time, a theme would show up. It would be a theme of Jesus Christ not rejecting over and over again people who the world said he should reject. We would get the stories. I mean, he picks 12 guys to follow him. A bunch of fishermen and a tax collector. People that look down on society said reject them. We get the stories that, like, he goes out of the city to a guy possessed with demons who the city had just kind of pushed him out there. And he goes to him. We would meet women who are simply known as sinners in their community, who people won't even make eye contact at when she walks into a dinner party, yet Jesus Christ looks at her and talks to her and receives her. We would get this theme over and over again throughout the Gospel of Luke of Jesus Christ not rejecting people that are on the reject list. Leopards? I think lepers are on the reject list, right? And here's Jesus Christ not just not rejecting them, but actually receiving them, touching them. Tax collectors, sinners, lepers, demon-possessed women, Roman soldiers. He doesn't reject. I say all that because if we actually caught that theme through Luke as we read through it, when we would get to our passage this morning, we'd be struck even more. Because here is Jesus who didn't reject all these individuals as they came to him, and he himself is going to be rejected. After receiving individual after individual, after teaching them and feeding them and loving these people, we're going to get to a passage where he's the one that's rejected. He's the one whose back is turned from. He's the one forsaken. Maybe to make matters worse, the people rejecting him are the ones that are closest to him. I want to challenge this morning. I want to challenge us to simply ask the question, why? Why go through all the rejection? Why do it? I mean, we're people who avoid rejection. We compromise who we are to fit in. We lie in the job interview so we're not rejected. We avoid conflicts, we're not rejected. And here's Jesus. Why face all the rejection? All right, time out. I need to tell us where we're going here. We're going to start this Sunday. In fact, the song we started with on the service kind of lets us know where we're headed. And for the next several Sundays, we are going to be in the Gospel of Luke 22, 23, 24. It's the crucifixion account. It's Jesus on the cross. It's trials. It's sayings from the cross. It's things that every Resurrection Sunday, we hear the passage. And there's a real burden I have here because, and I knew this was coming. 2 years ago when we started Luke, I knew this was coming. When you get two chapters of something that you all know it, and there's some real dangers for us. See, there's some real dangers because when I get to a passage like this and I start reading, you guys are going to go like, oh, dude, I know this one. Heard it. Yep. It's important, I know, but it's kind of basic. Jesus dies. Hey, pastor, what are you going to do next? What's the next book? Okay, I'm kind of coming up to Linda Luke. Let's move on. I know that's your impulse. I want to push us. We're going to stop here. Or sometimes we have an error where we go to this book and we see everybody else in this passage but Jesus. We see Peter's denial and we're like, okay, let's not be like Peter. And we see the Roman guard at the bottom of the cross saying, this is the Son of Man. He's like, let's be like him. And we see the crying in the crowds. And we see Pilate and his waffling. And we're like, don't do that. And we see everybody but who the passage is actually about. It's about Jesus. I know the pushback is, well, duh, it's about Jesus. We know Jesus, pastor. Help me get through Monday. That's what I'm doing. We need to see Jesus. Here's my push to you. It's my push this week and next week and the next week. And well, I'm gone that week, so then after that next week. We need to see Jesus. Not just see Jesus and know another facts or read a story that we've already heard before. But we need to come to know our Savior more and more. I want us to be amazed at the sweetness of what happens here. His love for us. So that our love for him would grow. Because I am convinced. I'm convinced, Christians, we have a love problem for more than we have an action problem. We so often come to a service like this and looking for action points to change what we do and never deal with what the real problem is, a real lack of love. We have a love problem. We got the easy good messages with like seven things to help you have a better marriage. We want the action points. We want to solve the external. We have a love problem far more than we have an action problem. And passages like this
that force us to meditate upon the love of God and the love of Jesus Christ should transform us. Because we should be amazed at this love of God. And we would love our Savior more.
Jesus Christ rejected. Why? Why would he do it? Series of rejections. Let's begin with the first one. I'm going to start reading in verse number 47, Luke 22. 47, 22. And while he was still speaking, there came a crowd, and a man called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them, and he drew near to Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, Judas, would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss? And when those who were around him saw what would follow, they said, Lord, shall we strike him with a sword? And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus said, no more of this. And he touched his ear and healed him. And Jesus said to the chief priest and the officers of the temple and the elders who had come out against him, have you come against me as a robber with swords and clubs? When I was with you day after day in the temple, you did not lay hands on me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. Our first rejection, Jesus is rejected by the deserters. He's in the garden. He's been praying. We were there. We walked through it. And here comes a crowd. You got some guards from the temple. You got some religious leaders tagging along with them. And you got the main guy. You got Judas. Judas is he's the ultimate deserter of Jesus. He's one of the 12. And not just walk away, kind of let's go fishing again, but actually let me actually turn Jesus in. Let me benefit finally after following Jesus with some 30 pieces of silver. He is the ultimate deserter of Jesus. And we say, oh yes, he's deserted Jesus, and we see it right here. I mean, he comes and he, with a sign of affection, reveals who Jesus Christ is. He betrays him. But Judas' deserting of Jesus happens far, far sooner than that. You're like, oh, I know. Upper room, Jesus says, hey, Judas, go do what you're going to go do. Before that. Oh, I know, beginning of chapter number 22. I mean, he goes to the Pharisees and he haggles out a price for how much he can get to betray Jesus. Before that. You're like, I know, I can go way back. I mean, we got the anointing of Jesus with the expensive oil, and he's all upset about that. I would contend before that. Judas's deserting of Jesus happens far sooner in his heart than it's ever seen in his actions. One person I read this week, I liked how he phrased it. Somehow Judas had begun to disguise how he really felt about Jesus, about his mission. Well, he was still going along with the whole thing on the outside. In sporting terms, he would be like someone on a sports team that had lost confidence in the coach. One of the things, the coach's game plan will help win the game. But instead of staying his protest in the locker room, he simply dresses for the game like everyone else, disguises his true feelings with a public display of uniformity. But if you could get the individual on their own, they would tell you, I've lost confidence. I've lost heart in this. I'm really not part of it. The person that's there is already finished. Deserting Jesus is not just a physical action. Deserting can happen long before anything is seen on the outside. And I say this because I know I speak to a group of individuals that when you hear this phrase that Jesus is rejected by deserters, and you see Judas and you say, well, I'm here on a Sunday morning, Pastor. What's the next point? But the main person in the passage isn't Judas, it's Jesus. Jesus says, Judas, are you going to betray me with a kiss? Son of Man with a kiss? Here's Jesus. He picked 12 guys out to spend 3 years of his life with. 9% of his entire time on the earth was spent with Judas. He taught him. As a teacher, I actually take great, great comfort in this. Jesus taught Judas, he still walks away. He commissioned him to go heal people and do miracles. He fed them.
spent long nights talking to him, calmed storms so he'd have a safe travel, prayed with him. He washed his feet. And even though Jesus knows what's going to happen, there is still this aspect where he is being rejected by one of his closest companions. Why go through it? I mean, this rejection is not some sort of, you know, you get the rejection letter from the college you want to go to, but you really don't know who's on that anonymous committee that said no to you. This is you logged onto Facebook and saw your closest friend sharing a whole bunch of lies about you. This hits exactly where you're at. Here's Jesus, one of his 12 closest companions, not just saying, I'm done following you, but saying, I don't want anything to do with you. And in fact, I want you to suffer so I can benefit. Why go through this much rejection?
He could have stopped it,
right? He could have stopped it. If you look at 49, the disciples jump in on it. I mean, here comes the crowd, and they're ready to arrest Jesus, and they see what's happening, and they go full sword mode. I mean, remember Jesus in the upper room? He says, okay, you know, get some swords. And the disciples are like, hey, we got two. Is that going to be enough? Should we go buy some more swords? And they're on this whole sword kick. And so here comes the time, and I can see the disciples, they're like, it's sword time. All right, we got two. Who's going to use one of these? And they ask him, is it time to use the swords? And before he even answers them, one of them, Luke doesn't say it, but it's Peter. Okay, it's Peter. Peter takes one of the swords and goes whole Mike Tyson mode on the guy's ear. And it's just like, what's going on here? And Jesus stops and says, no, but catch what's going on here. He doesn't have to go through rejection. He's got 11 of his closest followers ready to go to the death for him right now with swords. And he says, stop it. He picks a guy's ear up and puts it back on. He heals him. Can you just put yourself in a guard's shoes? Like, you just got your ear chopped off and it got put back on, and now you're supposed to arrest the guy who put the ear back on you? You that say, like, if God would just show himself, like, if he would just do some miracle, I would so believe him. Okay, if getting your ear put on is not enough to stop you from arresting Jesus Christ, I don't care what miracle it is. If God's word's not going to do it, no. But here's Jesus. He doesn't have to do this. See, they try to defend him, and he stops them. And actually, if you could go to Matthew and you could go to Mark, Jesus keeps the conversation going because he looks at his disciples and he's like, what are you doing? Like, don't you know I could call out to my Father and he would send 12 legions of angels down? Like, you think your two swords and you 11 guys with bad aim are going to stop this? If I wanted to stop it, I got the whole host of heaven behind me. It will be done. But he doesn't do it. Why go through the suffering? Why go through the rejection? He could have stopped it. In fact, he could have stopped it without the angels. John's account, the guys come. They're looking for Jesus. Jesus, in John's account, actually goes out to meet them and says, who are you looking for? And they say, Jesus of Nazareth. And he answers with, I am. And you know what happens to that crowd ready to arrest Jesus Christ? They are leveled to the ground. They fall down. And then they get back up and he asks the question, so what you here to do? He could have stopped it. Why go through the rejection? Why face it? And it's not just Judas in this point. You had 11 guys who were ready to go to the death for a Messiah, but who now run scared from an arrested teacher.
Mark tells us that every one of the disciples now just flee. He's left by himself now. He has been deserted. 11, 12 guys who he handpicked are all running away from him. 11 guys who he fed have abandoned him now. Why face this much rejection? He's not just deserted. Jesus is rejected by a denier now. Verse 54, Peter, so he's running. 54, he turns around. And he begins to follow. And when they seized him, they led him away, bringing him into the high priest's house. And Peter followed at a distance. And when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down among them. And then a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the light and looked closely at him, said, "This man also was with him." But he denied it, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." And a little later, someone else saw him and said, "You are also one of them." And Peter said, "Man, I am not." And afterwards, an interval of about an hour, still another insisted, saying, "Certainly, this man also was with them, for he's a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are talking about." And immediately while he was speaking, the rooster crowed, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. And again, Jesus is rejected. Peter's one of the 11 disciples running away, and for some reason, he turns back and begins to follow at a distance. Good, bad, score a point for Peter, I don't know. I mean, he does more than the other disciples are doing. You got a whole bunch of other disciples still running, still getting farther away. But I can say, good, bad, following Jesus Christ at a distance never works. Just doesn't work. And Peter finds himself in a courtyard. He got a fire. Cool night, gather around the fire. And you can see it play out. You got one of the servant girls, maybe men in the fire, walking around in this courtyard. Jesus Christ is over there being tried. And she kind of gets in closer to the fire and sees the light and kind of stares at Peter and then kind of registers and she kind of, yep, I don't forget a face. I saw you the other day with Jesus. For 3 years, Peter knew what it meant to be with Jesus. I mean, he knew the kind of prideful feeling he'd get when he's with Jesus and Jesus is healing a whole bunch of people and someone comes alongside him and says, are you with Jesus? You'd be like, "Well, yeah, I'm with him." Like, you're part of the 12 that run around with Jesus? "Yeah, that's me, I'm with Jesus." And actually, I mean, yeah, there's 12 of us, but I mean, honestly, there's only like 3 of us that are really part of the really close group. I'm with Jesus. And yet in this moment, this statement, "You're with Jesus," does not bring any sort of satisfaction to Peter. And his impulse reaction is, "I don't know who you're talking about." And he denies Jesus. How much time goes by between the first and the second? I don't know. Probably enough for Peter's blood pressure to go back to normal. Him to feel relaxed again, maybe talk himself out of the lie he just said and said it's not that big of a deal. Next time I can say what I'm supposed to say. And the man looks into the fire and says, Nope, I do know you. She's right. You were with him the other day when he was teaching. I know it. Man, I don't even know who you're talking about." In fact, if you read one of the other gospels, you'd find at this point, he starts cursing it. "I don't know him." And then he gets quiet again. People mill back around and we get another hour of time passed for Peter to sit on his denial now 2 times.
wrestle with what he just did and said about his Savior. And now for a third time, somebody again calls him out. I know it, man. Like, it's obvious. You're a Galilean. We know you're one of his followers. He's from Galilee. It's you. And Peter lets loose a series of curses to the individual and to those listening. I have nothing to do with this guy. And again, Jesus is rejected. There's so much in me that when I read this, I can connect with Peter and we can see it and we have these kind of moments and we can wrestle about them in a minute. But Peter is not the focus of the passage. Luke doesn't even make it that way. In fact, of all the individuals who cover this part of the story, he does it the quickest. He just gets through it. And he lets us know Jesus hears what Peter says. Verse 61, he says it a third time, and the Lord looked and turned towards Peter. And again, Jesus is rejected. Not rejected by a guy named Judas, who every time we read that word, we think, oh my, I know what he's going to do. He's low. No, this time Jesus is rejected by Peter. The disciple that was the first one to actually recognize him as God's Son of the Most High. He's rejected by Peter. The one who said, where else can we go? You're the only one with the words of life. He's rejected by Peter. The only one who actually gets out of the boat and walks towards Jesus on the water. He's rejected by Peter, the one who Jesus actually takes up to the Mount of Transfiguration and says, let me show you my glory for a few minutes here. Why go through this much rejection? And you say, well, he's Jesus. He can handle it better than you and I can. It's still rejection. We know what it feels like. Why go through this rejection? But he's not done yet. If you keep on reading down to 63 now, Jesus is rejected by the despisers. And now the men who were holding Jesus in custody were mocking him as they beat him. They also blindfolded him and kept asking him, prophesy, who is that struck you? They said many other things against him, blaspheming him. What a hate-filled three verses. Right? Men mock him, beat him, play a sad game of blind man's bluff with him. And here's Jesus, the one who actually gave them eyes to see, allowing them to blindfold his eyes so he can't see. Here's Jesus, the one who actually gave them hands and bodies and health, allowing them to use all of those gifts to beat him and blaspheme him. Why go through this? I mean, why face the humiliation of being mocked? Why face the mocking of your identity being questioned when you know one word out of your mouth would annihilate them? Isn't that what we would want to do? Why face this rejection so blatantly into your face? But there's more. And I would say if you keep on reading, you find out it's even worse. It's more agonizing. I mean, he's felt the rejection from his closest companions. He's felt the denial of one of his closest disciples. He's felt the shame of a group, a crowd mocking and blaspheming him. But it all pales in comparison to what is coming. Because if you kept on reading, you'd find that Jesus Christ is also rejected by deity. Luke does not have the phrase. But again, if you went to Matthew and Mark, you would fast forward and get to the cross. And on the cross, you would see Jesus Christ hang. And he would say a series of statements. But eventually, you would get to a statement by Jesus Christ. As he would cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? God, why have you rejected me? God, why would you turn your back on me right now? And in this moment, Jesus Christ experiences what it means to be rejected by God himself. In fact, I contend that even the statement, my God, allows me to see the extent of this rejection, forsakenness by God. If you read the narrative, you would see that Jesus Christ refers to God over and over again as Father. I mean, even on the cross, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. But in this moment, it is not between a son and a father. That Trinity aspect, he is now being treated as humanity, a sinner. It is God, God, why have you rejected me in this moment? Here's Jesus Christ in the matter of hours being betrayed, being rejected, being deserted, being denied, being mocked, being despised, and now having God himself turn his back upon him and being forsaken. Why? Why face that much? Why go through that much? Why not do the angel route? 12 legions, let's get this thing over with. Why even skip the angel route? Why just annihilate them? Why face the rejection? Why go through it? For people I know who I talk to hate being rejected. You even hate rejecting people. This is why telemarketers are still in business. We can't bring ourselves to reject people sometimes. This is why we hide away sometimes. We hate rejection. To walk through a passage and see this much hurt, we have to ask the question, why face it? So let's finally answer it. Wrestle it for a few minutes into our lives. Jesus was rejected so that the repentant could be received by God. Jesus goes through all the rejection so that those who are repentant could actually receive God. I mean, this is Jesus Christ's amazing love that would lead him to do all this so that somebody else could actually have reception from Jesus Christ. You see what Jesus faces with all the rejection, especially when you get to God, is what you and I deserve. I deserve being forsaken by God for all of eternity in hell. I deserve being rejected by God the moment after I die with no hope of second chance. I deserve it. I mean, Isaiah 59, we read, here's my transgressions multiplied over and over again. It's before me. I can't escape it. I deserve it all. I know the pushback by some people are like, well, God is so loving. A loving God would never do that. He can't do that. He's loving. If God would forsake his own son because of sin that he didn't commit but takes upon himself, how much more should I not expect a God to reject and forsake me because of my sin over and over again? My only hope is not that I'm going to do better. My only hope is not that somehow I can reach a God's good side today. My only hope is that he would reject his own son. My only hope is to look to that son, rejected by God, as the only payment for my sin. And repent of my sin and receive Jesus Christ. Christian, please listen though. Just, would you listen? Because this is the part I was so burdened on that we get to this point and you start hearing what I'm saying and you go all, heard it, know it. Jesus died, got it. mode. Or we get to this point and we would get to this point and say, yep, Peter, the crowd, we got to look about him. And we naturally dive into this guy named Peter and his denials, and we see ourselves there. Some of you are sitting there saying, I see myself as a despiser and a denier and a deserter of Jesus Christ. And I see that evidence 1,000 times over and over and over again with what I do. And we're right to see that. Something would be wrong if we didn't see it. But that can't be all we see in this passage. If all we see is Judas and Peter and the crowd and their sins and our sins, then all we're left with is, you need to do better. Stop denying Jesus Christ. Stop turning your back on him when you sin. Stop despising Jesus Christ in your actions. Just stop it. Church, please listen. Stop it. Christianity doesn't work any more than stop it diets work. It doesn't work. I mean, I'm sure, like, stop it, Christianity, just being told you just got to do better. Stop it. Being beaten up, feel guilty, may work for a moment. I mean, it may bring you getting in your car this afternoon and saying, you're right, I need to do better. I can't deny Jesus Christ like Peter did. Stop it. I'm going to do better this week. Stop it, Christianity, may work for a little while as you make a commitment saying, you're right. I can't keep despising God with my actions and my distance from him. I've got to do better. Just stop it. It doesn't work. It doesn't work because the real problem isn't the stopping action part. The real problem is the love part. We are simply showing week after week what we truthfully love or how little we love our Savior. So many Christians are trying to live a stop at Christianity instead of a see Jesus and have your love transformed Christianity. You've been trained on it. We boiled Christianity into don't do this and do this, and you did it again this week, stink. And we come back and we're made to feel guilty again, and we get rah-rah mode, we can do better this week, and I'm going to do it. And we go out and do the exact same thing over again. And we sit back and say, how can I do this? It's like this horrible merry-go-round experience of Christianity. We need to see Jesus Christ. We need to see Jesus Christ who loves us enough to be rejected by all, including God himself, so that we can be received. We need to see that and not just see it and hear it and check it off, but be amazed by it, to dwell on it, to wonder about it. Because only by seeing that can our hearts be changed, can be transformed to love our Savior more and more. The teenage girl who's simply craving attention at school from the guys doesn't just need to be told to stop it. She needs to see that she's already received by God the Father himself, by the amazing rejection of Jesus Christ that would love her so much, that she is already loved far better than any human being could ever love her. She wouldn't have to be told to stop it. She already will. The individual who wasted the last 2.5 hours on his phone playing a stupid game with candy that's not even real, crushing it out, doesn't just need to be told to stop it. They need to love something better. Love something more. They need to have their hearts gripped by a Savior who would love them enough to face all the rejections of everyone closest to him, because he values you so much that he will die for your sin, so that when they look at all they've wasted in their life, they don't have to be told to stop it. They would love something more, that they would run to that instead. The intimidated Christian who can't seem to share their faith because every time they're in that situation at work or in the family gathering, they just be gripped with fear about how they're going to be responded to, doesn't just need to be told to stop it. They need to see a Savior who would love them enough to face far greater rejections so that they could be received by God the Father. The individual crushed by rejections
facing self-image problems, so they're starving themselves right now to death. Doesn't just need to be told to stop it, you can do better. They need to be seen the love of Jesus Christ that would make them received by God the Father for exactly who they are, in spite of who they are, so that they know they are wonderfully received and loved already. The individual who walks in with no hope and saying, how do I get through another day, doesn't just need to be told to stop it. They need to say, you've been received. Christian, by Jesus Christ, rejection over and over again by God the Father so that you can be received by God perfectly. Not because of who you are, because of what Jesus Christ did for you. Why face rejection? So that you and I could be received. Why go through it all? So you and I could be received. Because he loves us. I'm not telling you to stop it. I guess I am. But far greater, I'm telling you to see Jesus. See him. Think about it. Meditate on it. Consider it. Don't move on yet. See a Savior who would face rejection. Consider a Savior who would face the humiliation. And pray that God would use what he goes through to bring a new love in your life. Far greater than our action problem is our love problem. We need to see a Savior. A Savior who would be rejected so that you and I could be received. Would you pray? And so, God, I pray now. And I thank you for your word. Can we just take the minute? Christian, you're still thinking, you're wrestling, you're meditating, you're considering. Do you even see this? Does it warm your heart at all? Is it going to change you? But it also makes me stop and say, would you consider you here today? If you don't know Jesus Christ, what you will face one day is the rejection of God. I already said it. You'll face the rejection of God for all of eternity in hell. And so I plead with you and I urge you to receive the one way of escaping that. And that's Jesus Christ. Repent of your sin and trust in his death upon the cross as the only means of being received by God the Father. If that's where you're at, I would love to talk with you. I'll change my schedule. And I'm not the only one to say it. I know there are dozens that would say the same thing today. Christian, do you see it? Do you see his rejection an act of love for you? And so, God, I pray that you take your word the same way I prayed at the beginning of this service. Would your word work in our lives? Would you grow and strengthen your church because of it? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.